Amen. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles or tap there. Find some means of getting to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm still not technologically savvy with the terminology, at least, and how to get you all to where I need you to be. Ephesians chapter 1 will be our text. I should have had it marked in my Bible. I had another passage there. There we go. Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 3. Our text this morning, specifically verse 3, as we consider now our blessings as we are in this series, living faithfully in the riches of God's grace. It would stand to reason that that all begins as we recognize how blessed we really are. So would you follow along in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. In the opening two verses of this letter, as we've already noted, Paul has revealed for us the character, not only of himself, but also the character of those to whom he is writing. He has revealed himself, if you recall, as an ambassador, an appointed ambassador sent out for the purpose and by the will of Christ to do one thing and one thing only, that is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. He also reveals the character of every true believer in Christ. And so he speaks to you and I this morning as he goes on to say that the character of every believer is that they are saints, that is, holy ones set apart. Do you see yourself as one set apart for a special purpose by God? I don't care if your purpose is being at home with the kids, if you're working outside the house, whether you're a student. Do you see yourself as one set apart for God's purpose? And those are also the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I told you that speaks of the faith that we possess in Christ and the faith that we express in Christ. So it should be something we hold on to, truths we know about Jesus, as well as the truths that we express. We are to be an expressive people, and Paul's going to make that abundantly clear for us in the very next verse. We are in the privileged position, beloved, as ambassadors for Christ. We are in the privileged position as those who have been set apart by God, by Jesus Christ, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, in addition to all of this, to both his own and the believer's character, Paul next in verse 3 introduces us, I believe, to the character of the very blessings that we have in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you are a blessed person if you are in Christ? Do you know how blessed you are in Christ? Okay, it's awfully quiet out there. If you know the blessings of being saved, the blessings of having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, if you know that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now have been made alive in Christ Jesus, if you know that you once were darkness, but now you are light, if you know that you once deserved heaven, but now, because of Christ, you are headed towards heaven, if you know that you were alienated from God and alienated from His people and alienated from the work of God and the Word of God, do you now recognize that you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, that you belong to Jesus, that you are His and He is yours, and His people are for you to enjoy? His Word is for you to love and to grow in. And are you blessed? It's getting better. Paul wants us to grasp the character of our blessings. Those blessings that belong to us by virtue of one thing and one thing only. You do not earn these blessings. They are found in your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, beloved, your life should overflow with a sense of joy and wonder and awe that I, of all the people on the face of the earth, have been blessed by the Most holy, awesome God who created the heavens and the earth and saved my soul. But our lives do not always reflect that. We get wrapped up in the here and the now and the nitty and the gritty and all the concerns and cares of this world that Jesus said are like thorns that just suck the life out of you. And when we forget our blessings in Christ, we become, of all people, the most miserable. And that's not what we are supposed to be. Notice that Paul in verse 3 uses very pointed language. It's somewhat specific, but it's also lofty language. Stuff like, can I say it this way? You might want to read it and think, oh, it's just kind of picturesque and it's, I have no idea what it means. But Paul's not trying to use lofty language, although it is lofty. He wants you to know something of your blessings. Listen to what he said again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I would like to show you that Paul has two concerns here if you want to note them. This is this introduction, but we'll get to the meat here if this isn't meaty enough for you already. Two concerns that we see from this passage. The first is God Himself. Notice Paul begins with a phrase of praise, blessed be God. He's concerned about our praising and acknowledging and declaring the worth of God. And then the second thing that we find are the blessing God gives to believers when He says, this is the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I want you to note the order in which Paul puts this. You may think Paul is just simply writing a letter, and maybe you and I can sometimes sit down and write a letter and we don't think about necessarily the word order. We just want to write something. But I believe Paul is intentional in the order in which he puts this. And if you think I'm being a little over the top, let me remind you that Paul did not write alone. And I don't think that the Holy Spirit writes anything flippantly, anything without a very specific purpose. And so the order in which we see things here is amazing. These two great subjects, first, the blessed one, and then second, the blessings. First, the blessed one, then the blessings. God is blessed. God is to be celebrated. He is to be praised for who He is and what He has done. Paul's first focus is on the person of God. Then and only then does he move us to consider, where we always like to start, the blessings. Paul begins with the words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the very first word here blessed? The word is eulogitos in the Greek, and you say, what's the big deal about eulogitos? Well, you in the Greek is good, and logos is word, and so it's literally a good word spoken. This is an adjective or a descriptive word, eulogitos. This is the one who is well spoken of. Blessed be. Here is the one who is to be well spoken of, is the idea. And Paul loves this word so much that if you notice there in your text, it says, blessed be eulogitos, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us. He's turning that same noun now into a verb, where it's now, we are the ones who have received a good word from God. We are the blessed ones of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual, third time this root is used, every spiritual blessing, every good spoken thing that could be possible in Christ is now ours in Christ. Again, the word blessed, the one who is well spoken of. It is a term of praise. It is a term, listen, because this is where I think we can go wrong. It is a term of thoughtful consideration, but it is also a vocal consideration. Paul is trying to get it out there. God is to be praised in everything. He is the praised one. We're not praising anybody else. We're not worshiping anyone else. This isn't a Pastor Ed show. It's not about the music that we perform. It's not how well the sound techs and video people are doing. It's about God. This is a God thing. It all begins with God. Why does Paul begin this way? Why does he begin with this good word of praise to God? Beloved, is it not our tendency to focus quickly on our blessings, or how about this, our lack of blessings, rather than to focus on God first? Is that not true that we get so wrapped up in what, oh God, you're to be praised because you gave me this, woohoo! Oh God, I'm miserable today because my relationship isn't what it's supposed to be. I don't get paid enough by my boss. We talk about, we're wrapped up in the things rather than in the person. And that's what Paul is trying to get these Ephesian believers to recognize. He wants us to focus on God and who He is. Is it not true that we often fixate on what is in it for us rather than what we can give to God? We come to church sometimes, well, wonder who's going to bless me? Who's going to talk to me? Who's going to minister to me? Instead of, God, how can I worship you when I get to church? We leave this place and we think about all the things we want to do, how we want to do them. What about God? What does God say? What does God want? What does He desire as you leave this place? Who might you minister to? I'm ministering to you right now, but who will you minister to this Lord's Day? We get fixated on what we get out of things rather than what we might give to God. Think about your prayers. I'd ask you to think about your prayers because essentially Paul is starting, in a sense, with a prayer, right? Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you rush into them demanding something from God? Do you rush into your prayers demanding something from God? Something maybe along the lines, Father, help me with this project that's due. Grant me this new job that I need. Reconcile me with that person. Let's put it in terms of the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer from Matthew chapter 6. How does it begin? Our Father who is in heaven, what does it say? Hallowed be your name. Only later is the blessing asked for. Give us this day our daily bread. But may I ask you to consider your prayers? Do you ask for daily bread before you hallow the name of your God? Do you begin with being fixed on the blessings rather than the blessor? If you were invited to have an audience with the President of the United States there in the White House, do you suppose you would rush right in at the very moment that they let you in through the door of the Oval Office? Would you rush right in and would you say, here are my demands, here are my thoughts, this is what I want, this is what I need, you get it done, you're the president. And yet we are reminded by Paul that there's to be some decorum. Just like we would go in and there would be some decorum if we were to meet the president, there would be some protocols, there would be some etiquette, right? We would go in and we would greet the man, we would shake the man's hand, we would sit down and let him speak to us first. And then we might, if he asks us, give him what's on our hearts and minds. And here Paul is saying, would you consider first the blessor rather than the blessings? While it is always good to consider the nature of our blessings, because that's what we're going to do in just a moment, we should only do so, must only do so, after first rightly worshiping our God, having rightly praised His name, having literally sought to rehearse all the good things that God is and God has accomplished for us. I'd like to suggest to you that the reason why I fear so many of us can be depressed or discouraged or downhearted, the reason why we might grow cold in our love towards God and thus our love towards one another, is because we do not simply begin by delighting in and worshiping the God of our blessings. Let me share with you an insight, and you tell me if it isn't so, be it true of you or someone you know. I will contend that the most miserable Christians are those who are always focused on themselves. The most miserable of Christians are those who are so focused on themselves and upon their blessings before they consider God. They rarely tell you anything significant about God. They really only tell you about what they lack, what their complaints are, what their hurts are, what their sorrows are. They can get so distracted by wanting more blessings or not getting some of the blessings that they believe they ought, that their very moods, their very countenance, their very actions betray their being what God, Paul said in the first verse, that they're being saints set apart for whose purpose? Theirs? No, God's. And are they living out faithfully their life before Christ? They get so focused on their circumstances that they fail to look up and be in awe of the God who loved them and has saved them. Beloved, if you want to be blessed, and let me just ask, is there anyone who doesn't want to be blessed? Okay, we're pretty much all in that same boat, right? If you want to experience the fullness of grace that God intends for you, if you want to experience the fullness of your relationship to Jesus, of your relationship to your spouse, of your relationship to your parents or to your children, if you want that full experience, it begins by blessing the God who created you and saved you. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God who is our Father, a provider. Blessed be the God and Father who gave us His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It begins with an acknowledgement of God. As one preacher put it, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, the practical man, you like that? The practical man, the one who's actually doing something significant, who's actually practical in his life, the practical man is not the one who runs after the blessings, but the man who considers the source of the blessings and is in touch with that source. Are you in touch with the source of your blessing? So then we need to begin with simple praise to God. You need to remind yourself audibly, remind other people that God is good, that God is holy, that He's in control, that He has loved us, and He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us in Christ. Let us bless the Lord our God, for He has done great things. Now it brings us to our text, the meat of the text, if that wasn't meaty enough for you. We come to verse 3 and we see some words here that are just pregnant with truth. Some things that the Ephesians would have known already and some things that Paul will unpack for them as he goes throughout the rest of the letter. So we set our stage for the study of this book, focusing on living faithfully in the riches of God's grace, practically living out those kinds of truths. Let us note four truths this morning about the believer's blessings that Paul reveals for us. Four truths about our blessings. We know we are to begin with our praise of God or celebration of God or contemplation of God. I guess that should have been point one, the contemplation of our blessings, God. But we're going to start here with point number one, the channel of our blessings. Having reminded us to worship and praise the God who blesses us, we come to note the very first of four truths concerning our blessings. I say first, and yet the truth is found at the very end of the verse, and I love this. This is a beautiful picture. Notice it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. I would have you stop to realize that Paul is beginning this passage with God and ending with God. He begins with God the Father. I'm actually going to show you that the Spirit is actually involved in the middle, and He ends with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, in Christ. I would have you realize that that last statement, those two little words, in Christ, if they were not in the text, you and I would not be experiencing one blessing at all. You would have nothing to praise God for. I see someone holding a little baby here. You would not be praising God for that little baby. You would not recognize that baby as a gift from God. You'd not recognize your relationships as gifts from God. You'd not recognize these things except for they are in Christ. Being in Christ is the channel then. It is the very source of everything Christian, everything truly Christian. Our faith is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. The truth is, every blessing any one of us as Christians experience comes through one channel and one channel only, the person of Jesus Christ. This past week, one of the teenagers asked me this question. Does God love everyone? Does God love everyone? Well, yeah, right? That's a silly question that just should be answered right off the top of our head. Surely God loves everyone. We started thinking about the question. It wasn't as easy of a question to answer as you might think. You can think about that for just a little moment there. Is it true that God extends a degree, an equal degree of love to all people at all times, all over the earth? I will say that God extends a degree of gracious, loving care to all people. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:24, "For He, that is our God and Father, causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous." That's a providential care. The psalmist in Psalm 145 says, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." I believe we can infer from verses like these and others that God does extend a love. I call it common grace. That's what theologians call it, a common grace, a general love and care for all humanity. But I'd like you to come back to the text here in Ephesians. It is clear that when Paul speaks here, he is not speaking of anything common at all. There is nothing common about this. And as the rest of the letter unfolds, we come to see more and more than a simple general love for all people. But we come to recognize a specific and salvific love for those who, according to verse 4 and 5, if you just look at it, it's the love of God that has chosen them, has predestined them, has adopted them, has rescued them, has forgiven them, has saved them. It is a very specific kind of love. Rather than common grace, Paul is speaking of a particular or more focused grace, a special salvific grace and love. It is true that the evil and good, the unjust and the just, enjoy common blessings from God, but would you agree from our text that it is only those who are Christians, who are the faithful, who receive the special blessings that come through just one channel, and that's by being in Christ? Paul addresses these special blessings that come to us through Christ. By realizing the special grace comes through by being in Christ, we are reminded very quickly that this is all a Jesus thing, a God thing, and a God thing, Christ thing alone. Verse 3 begins focusing on God, and it ends with focusing on Christ. Where are you in the midst of that? You are the passive recipient of the blessings. God acted, Christ did, you received. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are presented with the exclusivity of Christ, Christ alone, in doing these kinds of things for us. You know the verse well, but have you thought of it this way? And there is salvation, the blessing of salvation, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Beloved, there is no one else. There is no other name. Christ does not need your assistance. He does not need anyone's help. He did it. He did it alone. And I praise God, because if I get my hands on anything, what do I do to it? I mess it up. But Christ does not, will not, cannot mess it up. Christ stands alone. We do not contribute to this particular blessing of salvation or any of our blessings. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, the mediator of saving blessings from God, the only channel through which any of us may come to the Father. Why do I draw your attention to this morning? Beloved, as I preach this to myself, I preach it to you as well. I know how in any given moment, how quick I am to forget such a truth as this. How easily it is for me to burst into the throne room and demand something from God. And I know I do this because I do it to my family. I do it to my friends. I can do it to a congregation. We can get so wrapped up in our little wants and needs that we burst into the scene and we make our demands and we forget we are the recipients of grace. And that grace is to be manifested through us. And we are to long to serve God by serving God's people. We are to long to serve Christ by reaching out with the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. But yet we burst into that throne room of God without rightly considering the wonder and the necessity of how great our God is. Who would even want to hear us? You ever think about that? Why would your God want to hear you? Because I come through the channel who is Christ. I come through Him in whom God the Father is most delighted in. This is my beloved Son, He said. Listen to Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I come to You, Father, in the name of Jesus. Because You are an awesome God. Because You are a holy God. You are an extraordinary God. I can't even get my head wrapped around who You are. But I want to bless You. I want to praise You. I want to extol Your holy name. You know, think about the Psalms. How many times have the psalmists just tried to grasp for words simply to exalt the Lord their God? Is that how you begin? You recognize that it's only because of Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you are yet in your sins. Do you recall that? We must never forget every spiritual blessing we enjoy, every attainment and achievement that we might ever experience, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights comes to us through in Christ. He is the channel. So Paul says, start with God. He says, in a sense, remember everything comes through Christ. The channel, and now we look at point two, the character of our blessing. Notice what our text says. It is God who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The second truth of our blessing is when Paul carefully here is describing the character. He puts an adjective on it, as it were. He doesn't want to say just blessing. He calls it a spiritual blessing. Well, the idea of spiritual is really setting up a contrast for us. I want to point that contrast out. If it's spiritual, it's not earthly. It's not of this earth. If it is spiritual, it is not natural, but supernatural. If it's not of this earth and it's not natural, then it must be not only supernatural, but it's actually of the Spirit. We might say every spiritual blessing, every blessing of the Spirit. Every blessing that comes through the spiritual realm by the Spirit of God. Our blessings from God come to us through the channel of Christ, but their character reflects something spiritual, something supernatural, something not of this world, nothing of this flesh. And I believe, beloved, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The blessings that we have originate from God the Father, right? They come to us through God the Son, but how are they realized? How are they experienced? How do you recognize them? How do you know if a blessing that you have is from God or if it's, you know, just something that happened to you? Well, I believe that's the work of the Spirit. And so we see even here in the third verse, and I believe it's significant, we see the working of the Trinity. Because Paul's going to spend the rest of a great portion of this first chapter unpacking that in the next few verses, sharing for us some extraordinary truths about the Trinity, revealing the work of the Father in verses 4 through 6, the work of the Son in verses 7 through 12. We can get that going up there. And we see the Father electing, the Son redeeming, the Holy Spirit applying and sealing. The Holy Spirit applies the blessings of salvation to the believer and seals him for salvation. Again, the baptism of Jesus. You remember that scene? Jesus is there in the Jordan River being baptized by John the Baptist. We find Jesus there. Who is He? God. God in the flesh. God come down from heaven, taking on this fleshly body. God in the flesh. He set aside His divine rights and His divine prerogatives. Why? Because He wanted to save us. He knew this was the plan of God. The Son of God lived as a man among us. And as a man, it was necessary for Him to receive the Holy Spirit as He began His ministry among people. Beloved, if we're going to amount to anything to one another, if you and I would ever be a blessing to one another, let me tell you this truth. You will not ever be a true blessing to somebody if you are seeking to minister to them in your flesh. But if it's by the Spirit of God, you will bless, and you will bless immensely. And here's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that he would be empowered. He's given the grace of God, enabling Jesus, the Son of God, to accomplish the great task of God. Why do I share that? Because, as I said, beloved, even as the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus there at the baptism, enabling him to live out God the Father's intended purposes, can I tell you something that the Bible teaches as absolute truth? The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to love in a manner that is beyond our comprehension, that's the same Spirit who indwells you and me who are in Christ. The same Holy Spirit enables us, even as He enabled Christ, to live out the intended purposes of the Father. Thus, the believer, you and I, if we have come to faith in Christ, are filled with the fullness of God, filled with the fullness of Christ, to do the full work of Christ. What a blessed thought. How is it that you and I, who are described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as what? Dead in our trespasses and sins, bound by the prince of the power of the air, who are sons of disobedience and fully deserving the wrath of God. How is it that you and I would be filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of God, to love God and to love God's people? Isn't that the first two commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Who am I to have such a blessing? But it can only happen as the Spirit of God makes us alive, quickens our hearts, opens our eyes, and empowers us for service to Christ. The natural man, the unbeliever, and there may be some among us, find no enjoyment in considering spiritual things. Don't talk to me about spiritual things. They may not say that with their mouths. They might not even say it in any kind of nonverbal way, but that's what's going on in their hearts. Don't speak to me of spiritual things. Don't speak to me of sin and salvation. Don't speak to me of heaven and hell, of eternal death and eternal life. Why? Because they are nonsense to that person. They make no sense whatsoever. And the Bible says it's true because the natural man cannot discern things spiritual. It takes the Spirit of God within a person to say, wow, this is pretty heavy stuff. People who are not in Christ, and you may find that this could be a description of you, find more pleasure in the things of this world, things that can be touched, things that can be looked on with physical eyes, than they do with things of heaven and the things seemingly intangible. Does that describe you? When you start to hear of things of heaven and hell, of holiness and things that honor God, are you disinterested? Why would a person be disinterested? Well, we already said they're dead. Their lives are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, not by the Spirit of God. We need to pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, open our eyes, quicken our souls, make us alive, cause us to be born again, so that we might find delight in these kinds of truths. Those who are in Christ have been made to ponder things spiritual. They are led by the Spirit of God to contemplate the wonders of God and the glories of the Son. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is said to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is the one who guides believers into the truth of Christ. He is the one who enables you to sing songs not just because they sound good to you, but to sing them because they express the very attitude of your soul. You might have come this morning and you just sing, oh, that's a great song. I love to sing that song. You might have been singing a song and go, I have no idea what they're singing. I've never heard this song in my life. This is a drag. Then you're not seeking to sing in Christ. And you're not seeking things spiritual. Because it's the words and the message that matter, not the tune that's behind it. It is the attitude of your heart that Jesus is always concerned about. And I ask you, what is the attitude of your heart? Do you see your blessings as a spiritual thing? Or do you just think, I really deserve this? No, you wouldn't say it that way, but you might live it that way. Let me ask you, do you ponder things spiritual? If you were asked, if somebody were to say, I'm gonna take Laura for a moment, and would people describe her as one who ponders things spiritual? Would you agree with that? How would you know if she's a person who ponders things spiritual? Does that kind of attitude describe you? Is this what people would say about you? Do you actually think about God, what God wants, what God is like, and how He would have you express that to other people? Do you speak of the excellencies of Christ to your family and friends? Do you see the blessings in your life, including your ability to actually know anything about Jesus at all, as a gift from the Spirit of God come to you by the will of God through the work of the Son of God? Or do you see your blessings as something deserved because of something non-spiritual, which is the work of your flesh? Hey, y'all, you should be impressed. I'm here today. I made it. I've only got 4 hours of sleep, but, you know, hey, I'm looking, look at me. So we can do that kind of stuff, right? Well, that's the character. It's a spiritual thing. But let's look at the third point, the context of our blessings. Notice what Paul says. Again, we've seen the great God that's to begin all of this. We've seen the God who ends all of this being in Christ, the very channel. We've seen a little bit of the character, the spiritual aspect that the Holy Spirit drives. Now we see the context. We come to the context of our blessings. What does Paul tell us about these blessings? Well, there's two things that I'd have you note. First, notice with me what I will call the lavishness of our blessings. That's a fun word, isn't it? Lavishness. What does it mean? It means exceedingly generous. It's like getting things poured upon you and it keeps coming and it's overflowing. If somebody were to start to give you $1 bills, I mean, that'd be pretty impressive, right? They give you one and then they give you two and then they give you three. And what if those dollar bills turned into $5 bills and they kept going? And what if those $5 bills turned into $10 bills and then $20 bills and maybe $100 bills and maybe a few $1,000? Do they have $1,000 bills? Maybe, okay, yes, okay, I've never seen one. $1,000 bills, and they just keep going and going. What would you be doing? You'd be overwhelmed. Do you see the lavishness of your God? Have you even said anything to God or anyone here that your God has blessed you to overflowing today? Have you done that? We did in song. Have you done it in your soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Or have you been wrapped up in yourself? Wrapped up in the cares and needs of this world? But here is the lavishness of our blessings. And it's revealed to us, this lavishness, in just one word. Notice what Paul says. Praise God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, what's the one word? Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Stop. Every. Stop. Why do I say that? Because every is an arresting word to me. How many of the blessings of God belong to us if we are in Christ? Every single blessing God could ever bestow upon you is absolutely yours in Christ. If I were to say to each and every one of you, I have just deposited $10 million into all of your accounts, what would you do? You'd do more than laugh. You might say, well, I don't believe it. But if you found it to be true, you would be absolutely overwhelmed. You would go and tell people everywhere, my pastor's the greatest guy. I am anyway, right? But anyway, he gave $10 million to everyone in his congregation. That would get a church to grow, wouldn't it? Just put it in the budget. Yeah, with great expectations. You've been given more than $10 million, and yet we have a hard time telling other people about how great our God is. He's given you, He's lavished upon you. He's been exceedingly generous in giving you everything. Everything that you need is in Christ. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 actually speaks of this. He says to us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Grace and what? Peace. It's kind of like Paul. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of our Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us, say it, everything. You have everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Everything you can conceive of, everything ever needed. If you really want to be godly, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really desire to see God work through you, you have everything in Christ. He did not even spare His own Son, but has freely given you every single thing necessary to be happy in Jesus, to live for Jesus, to have joy that overflows, to be able to say, we talk about Philippians 4:4 sometimes in negative context, right? We need to be reminded, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. You know, there would be some people there at Philippi that was just a reminder of who they already are. They're already a rejoicing people. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Amen, Paul! That's me, because I know my God. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing left out in that statement. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you know Jesus, if you know Him, if you're living for Him, if you are living for the One who has called you to His own glory and excellence, then you lack nothing. We are called, therefore, to live a life of holiness and faithfulness, a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I fear sometimes that we feel ourselves to be lacking something. We are taken in by the same lie that the serpent gave to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really promise all of those things? Isn't that the same lie? Every time you feel like you're missing out on something, isn't that the lie of Satan? Just trying to get you to doubt the lavishness of your God so that you won't say anything anymore? Isn't he subtle, that serpent? The serpent wants us to think that God has held something back. Some of you think you can't do anything for God. Some of you young people, some of you have been around for a long time in the church, and you think, I don't have anything to offer. That is demonic. That is blasphemous of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You have every spiritual blessing if you are in Christ. Do not doubt the lavishness of our God. It is a lie to say otherwise. These blessings have been lavishly, richly, generously, copiously poured out upon us. Every blessing of life, every grace of God is ours in Christ. In this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase in Christ or its equivalent in Him some 14 times, and he intends for us to understand that all grace, all salvation, all blessedness is found in this one relationship in Christ. All that the triune God has done for us, all that He gives to sinners, all that He requires of you and me as sinners, it's in Christ. Let me have you see just some of the blessings that are ours that have been lavished upon us. Have you stopped to consider? This is in the first chapter alone. This is just a random sapling. Every new covenant, all new covenant mercies are in Christ. Every promise of the Old Testament about being washed and cleansed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they're all in Christ. Secondly, all spiritual blessings, as we just noted, are in Christ. And let's just rip through these. Our election is in Christ. Our predestination is in Christ. Our adoption as sons of God is in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. Our forgiveness is in Christ. Are you getting a pattern, people? Okay, that was a Baptist moment. Yes, amen. Okay. I also needed to catch my breath. Our forgiveness is in Christ. All truth and knowledge are in Christ. Our eternal inheritance is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our assurance of salvation is in Christ. Our pledge of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our salvation is in Christ. And that's just in the first 14 verses. We almost need a charismatic moment. A whoopee or something. There you go. That's about as charismatic as we'll get. This is the lavishness. This is the richness of our spiritual blessings. And the truth of the matter is that this only begins to scratch the surface of all of our blessings in Christ. You could spend a lifetime just contemplating those, and you will not have come to the end of this. And is it really that? What time is it? Oh, my. I love the Word of God. But I got to tell you, not just the lavishness. I said there's two things here. We have the lavishness of Christ revealed. That's the context. The context is see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. But not only do we have this lavishness, we have a second matter of context to consider here. Not only the lavishness of these spiritual blessings, but we are told the location of these spiritual blessings. It is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places, in Christ. Now, some may be tempted to think that Paul is now carried away, like the preacher has been, but carried away with just, here's some lofty language. This just sounds good. Let's just throw this in heavenly places. It's ambiguous. It doesn't really mean anything, right? The Spirit does not mince words. Paul tells us that the blessings we enjoy are in the heavenly places. And again, I think we are to see a contrast between these blessings that we have now in Christ, and really Paul is trying to contrast with what were the blessings that we had before Christ. You know, there were blessings, Old Testament blessings. In large part, if you start to think about the blessings of Israel in the Old Testament, do you realize, I'd have you realize this, that they were more material and temporal. God blessed the nation. How did you know if somebody was blessed of the Lord in the Old Testament? Count their cows, right? Count how many servants they had. Look at the material blessings. And you know, if you weren't blessed by God, God could take those things away from you. You can be like Job and go, maybe I'm not blessed anymore. God had to convince Job that, you know, being blessed isn't just about what you have. But that's the way, in large part, the Old Testament understood it. They understood such things. We need to remember, in the Old Testament in particular, God used pictures and types to prepare His people for something further, something deeper, something more lasting. For example, the Passover lamb was truly a physical, temporary picture pointing to something greater and more lasting, right? The one true Passover lamb. It was both physical, that Passover lamb, and spiritual, but it was not eternal. It was not lasting. As the New Testament unfolds, God calls His people not to look so much for earthly, temporal blessings, but rather blessings that are in the heavenly places beyond the sight of sin and this earth. And the question is, why would Paul be telling his readers this? Beloved, I believe we are being called to have an attitude about ourselves, and that this is the attitude. We need to be otherworldly. This earth is not our home. We have not been called to put roots down here. We are sojourners. We are aliens and strangers to this land. Yet, we don't always perceive ourselves like that. This is not our country. We have another country. This is not our home. I have a mansion that's being prepared for me. My citizenship is not just simply of this earth. My citizenship is in heaven, Paul says to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, from where I eagerly await my Savior. I have so much to say, but I can't say it. Well, I can say it, but we'd be here forever. Beloved, we are the commonwealth of heaven. Do I have the Philippians passage? Should I go up there? Yeah. You know, it's interesting. We are not to set our mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's been translated, our commonwealth is in heaven. We are, say it a different way, we are a heavenly colony. We've been planted here on this earth, but we're a heavenly colony, and Jesus is going to come and take us back to where we belong. This world is not my home. This is not where I belong, except in the fact that God's left me here to carry out His purposes. I ask you, beloved, what excites you as a believer? Peter says that this this kind of inheritance, this citizenship is kept in heaven for you, or protected by the power of God through faith. It is undefiled. It is reserved for you. It's kept perfect for you. Does that excite you? I've said before that nothing reveals the character of a person more than what he laughs at. I'm going to modify that statement this morning. I believe that still to be true. But I would say to you that nothing reveals the character of a person more than what he spends his time thinking about. And so I'm going to ask you, what are you thinking about? Not just this moment, but what have you thought about all week? Have you thought about the blessed God? Have you thought about your salvation? Have you thought about loving God? Have you thought about loving God's people, ministering to one another? Do you think about Christ in heaven praying for you, planning for you, preparing for you? Now I speak of myself. Do you worry about the things of this earth and the things that pass away, the things that are just fleeting and gone? I have to give you the fourth circumstance, and we still have communion, so hang in there. The circumstance of our blessing. It may seem strange as I put this all together that now we find ourselves back towards the front end here. Been working from the front to the back, back to the front. God is the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our blessings, of course, are in the heavenly places, and that might cause us to think that we cannot partake of those blessings in the here and now. But Paul says, it's not that God will bless us with these things, it's that God has currently, at this very moment, has already blessed us with them. They are our possession. It is something He has already done. When is the believer able to enjoy all of these spiritual blessings? Right now, today. How can this be? Beloved, the riches of God's grace, these blessings that come to us, they come to us. Let me remind you of something, because we like everything right now, right? How many of you have had like more than a dozen Christmas presents to open at any one time? Good. Kel's all over it. You can't open them all at one time, can you? You have to open them one at a time. It's impossible to open everything at once. Can you imagine if God were to say, okay, here's all of the blessings that I'm ever going to pour upon you, and just your mind would explode. I mean, I guess that's not theological. I can't prove that biblically. But can you imagine trying to comprehend all the blessings at once? So what does God do? Well, in the Scripture, it describes that God gives these blessings little by little, progressively, as we live faithfully unto Him. Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays for the believers this, that they may come to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God. They may be filled up. We're being filled up. This is for us right now. The circumstance of our blessings, they are ours. Are we getting filled up? Are you filled up? Are you getting ready to overflow? Are you ready to burst out and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's an amazing statement. God has blessed us. Not only is today the day of salvation, a day to call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered from our sinfulness, but it is also the day to see the love of and the love for Christ increased in our lives, manifested to one another. How will I know, how will you know, if we are actually experiencing these blessings? Because the love of Christ is going to be ministered to and through one another. And that means the church needs to be the church. And that's what Paul's going to get after in the book of Ephesians. We need to minister to one another. You need to take the time to get in one another's lives. You need to take the time to tell people who God is and how He blesses. And then you take some time to talk about your very specific blessings. Will you think about doing that as you sit around a dinner table this afternoon? Will you think about saying, let's talk about first who God is, and then let's talk about the blessings that He has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Well, I have so much more I could share just from this verse, but I'm going to stop because I'm already taking too much time. But do you know that God is your blesser? And do you thank Him? And do you know Christ is the source of every blessing? And do you know that the Spirit of God is the one who applies those blessings to you? And do you know those blessings are lavishly poured out upon you and they are continually kept for you, and yet you can experience them in the here and now if you will but know the love of Christ and you will express it to one another? Let us close in prayer, and I'll ask the men to come forward and we'll partake of our Lord's Supper, an opportunity for us even to confess the areas of our lives where maybe we have been thinking more about the blessings or the lack of blessings than the blessor. Maybe it'd be an opportunity for you to just be reminded of who God is and all that He's done for you. But let's do this together to the glory of God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the opportunity to see from this very verse the greatness of who You are and the greatness of what You've done for us in Christ. May we always long to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be able to see that in ourselves and to see it in one another. May we be a people who rejoice always because we have a great God who is blessed and praised and who blesses us with everything needful in Christ. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.